All right, you ready? I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to, well, you don't have to turn it. It's going to be on the screen. My guy back there, Aaron, he just flew in today to be with me. Aaron, show everybody who you are. Stand up. He travels with me and does my PowerPoints. And then this is Tony Shiver, big old 6'5" guy. He travels with me, been traveling with me since the very beginning. And then my driver is sleeping tonight. So we got a long ways to go. I want to deal tonight with the subject of the mystery of the glory. Is that okay? Yes. Can I take my time and walk through it and not have to be in a rush? Because, I mean, what else you got to do here in the town? Watch the rain come down the mountains, I guess, huh? But I want to deal with the mystery of the glory. And if you will stand, please, while I read these scriptures to you. You can see them on the screen. My wife would love to have been here tonight, but she's with a couple of ladies from our church and my granddaughter. While I was gone, she went and got a condo on the water up on the 10th floor, and she likes to listen to those waves. So she's got a couple of my secretaries with her and my granddaughter, and they're down there suffering for the Lord. I want to talk to you tonight about the glory. There's a lot of, I think, misunderstanding and miscommunication about the glory of God. I'd like to be able to help maybe explain it to you a little bit better, where you can understand what we're dealing with here. Sometimes we probably criticize a lot of times the things that we don't understand. And we stumble over things that we just don't have quite a definition of. So I'm not an expert by any means, but I have experienced the glory of the Lord, and so have many, many other people through the Brownsville Revival. And I want to talk about it for a little while. Cut me down just a little bit, guys, back there, if you will. Cut me down just a little bit, if you will. Just cut me down just a wee bit. Thank you. I'm going to call this the mystery of the glory. And we find the scripture in Exodus 33 and verse 18. Cut me down just a little bit more. I'll be getting louder here shortly. Cut me down just a little bit more. Thank you. Amen. You seen some preachers take off like a helicopter? You know, I have to have some runway. Amen. In Exodus 33 and 18, it says, Moses said to the Lord, I beseech thee, show me your glory. And then Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, it said, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Notice it said the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. I'll tell you this before I let you be seated. I kindly feel like that the Lord has me out here on the road for several reasons. I feel like that the Lord has me out here to remind Pentecostals it's okay to be Pentecostal. It's okay. It's okay to speak in other tongues. It's okay to pray for the sick. It's okay to cast out devils. It's okay. And other people may not do it, but hey, that's the power of the gospel. And also, one of the reasons the Lord has me out here is to be out on the cutting edge before some of this stuff starts happening on a national scale and a worldwide scale. The Lord's got me out here talking about the glory, so whenever it begins to happen, you'll understand what that is. Because if you don't understand it, you'll criticize it and maybe be afraid of it. And oh my God, there's nothing to be afraid of. It is wonderful. It is wonderful. They say that once you ever sniff angel dust, you're hooked. Once you ever sniff the glory and revival, you're hooked the rest of your life. Amen. And then Habakkuk says, you know, that the knowledge, that the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You may be seated. Thank you so much. I always like to stand and salute the word when it's being read. I want to make it clear tonight before I get started and before I start preaching on the glory, I want you to understand that I'm trying to make sure that you know that I'm not putting anything above the blood of Jesus Christ and the ministry of the person of the Holy Spirit. Because how many of you knows nothing can top the blood? Yeah. That's the thing that saves us. That's the thing that redeems us. That's the thing that causes us to be born again and to be qualified to go be with the Lord in heaven. Secondly of all, I would never do anything to besmirch the Holy Spirit or to make him feel like I was preaching something that was more important than the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because before Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, the earth was a different place before the Lord sent the person of the Holy Spirit. But neither am I going to diminish or avoid presenting the importance of the glory of God. It's certainly something today that you hear preached on by very few people, but its importance is going to be extremely relevant in the coming days. I asked the Lord recently, I said, Lord, why all the interest and excitement all of a sudden about the glory of God? I know many people have heard about the glory, especially in charismatic and Pentecostal circles for years. People's heard about it. But then the Lord said to me when I raised that question, why all the interest and excitement now about the glory? The Lord said to me, well, didn't I say in my word that the glory of the latter house shall be greater than that of the former? So if there's greater glory to come, and it's going to come in these last days, we need to be prepared to be watching for the greater glory, because the former glory was something else. Amen. So first thing I want to say is the Holy Spirit is a person. It is the third person of the adorable Godhead. You have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Father is the masculine part of the Godhead. He is related to as in the masculine gender. He has the Father personage. He's a good, good Father. Jesus said, when you pray, pray our Father. And so the Father is the, God is the Father personage of the Godhead. Jesus is like the brother, the big brother. He's the one that goes and he does the grunt work. He died on Calvary, he faced the devil, he cast out devils, he disarmed Satan, he's strong, he's worthy of our worship. Jesus is like the big brother. Holy Spirit is like the mother. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit is a feminine person, I'm not. He is also a masculine person, but he has the characteristics and the traits of a caring, watchful mother. He broods over us. He watches over us. He protects us. He protects our children. He protects our interest. Holy Spirit is like a wonderful, loving mother, and there's nothing as tender as a mother's love. So the Holy Spirit is a person, but the glory of God is not a person. The glory of God is not a place. So first of all, we've learned this, that the Holy Spirit is a person, but the glory of God is not a person, and the glory of God is not a place. What is the glory of God? It is an environment. It is a presence. It is an environment. God is everywhere. He's omnipresent, but he does not manifest his presence everywhere. If you'll go back in your Bible and you'll start reading in the Old Testament, you'll find out that in the beginning in Genesis, that after God took Adam and Eve and drove them from the garden and mankind began to proliferate upon the face of the earth, nations were birthed, continents were formed. You have different nationalities that started taking place all over the face of the earth. But God is, although he's everywhere, he did not manifest himself anywhere but Israel. He manifested himself, first of all, through Father Abraham. He met with Father Abraham, talked to him face to face. He and Abraham were friends. Then God began to manifest himself through Moses. He began to manifest himself through the Pentateuch. And with God being everywhere, but he does not manifest his presence just anywhere. So although in the days of Abraham there were people over the whole face of the earth, but after the fall, God wanted to get back into the affairs of humankind, so he chose Abraham. Abraham was a stargazer and an idol worshiper. He was from Ur of the Chaldees. And God said to Abraham, after Adam and Eve had fallen, and not only did Adam and Eve fall, but the earth was affected, the starry heavens were affected, the animals were affected, Adam and Eve were affected, and also their offspring was affected. Everything was affected by their fall. And God said to Abraham, I want to get back involved in the affairs of humankind. I want you to walk before me, and I want you to leave your family, and I want you to be a sojourner. I want you to be a pilgrim. I'm going to show you where I want you to go. I want to show you a city whose builder and maker is God, and I want to get back involved in the affairs of humankind. And then we see how that God began to manifest himself through Abraham. Abraham did two things. He was an altar builder, and he was a well digger. Back in those days, you had no television, you had no radio, you had no emails, you had no texts, you had no newspapers, you had no books. Back in those days, whenever God would show Abraham a revelation, he would go out, saw down trees, he'd build an altar. And when he had built that altar, he would name that altar the name of the revelation that God gave him. And also he would, when God would show him another revelation, he would go out and he would cut down trees and he would dig a well, hit water, build a house around that well, like a little housing, and he would name that well Beersheba, Beer Lahoroi. He would name the different wells different names, and the name that he would put on the altars and on the wells would be the revelation that God gave him. So when the sojourners would come behind Father Abraham, there was no printed page, there was no printing press, everything was archaic, everything was primitive. And so God would show this man tremendous revelation about Jehovah and who Jehovah was. He would build this altar and name it, and so when people would come by and they'd see that altar, they could understand in Hebrew what the name of that altar was. And it was a name that God would usually put the name Jehovah before. He would have Jehovah Shalom, I am the God of peace. Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord your healer. And it just went right on down the line. And he named the wells the same thing. The wells represented deep revelation that God was giving to Abraham. And so God began to work his way back into humankind through covenant with Abraham, and then he did it through the writings of Moses with the Pentateuch, the first five books of your Bible, and God worked his way and weaved his way back into humankind through tabernacle worship in the wilderness. God was beginning to show types and shadows of who Jesus is, and he did it through an Old Testament way, but it was speaking of a type and shadow of the coming Messiah. And so that's how God began to get back involved. And God would manifest himself in two different areas. He would manifest himself where people worshiped him in spirit and in truth. And he would also manifest himself where he was honored and reverenced and revered. So God will sometime reveal himself in two ways. The glory is also referred to in the Bible in two different ways, two different characteristics. One is Shekinah glory. Shekinah glory means that God reveals his manifest presence through physical phenomena such as fire, clouds, or light. The second way that God would reveal his glory is through the Kabod, K-A-B-O-U-D or K-A-B-O-D. That was the presence of the Lord, his weighty manifest presence that was felt but not so much seen. That's what happened at Brownsville. What happened at Brownsville when God came down on Father's Day of 1995, we'd been praying for revival for 2.5 years. When it came on that particular day, on Father's Day of 95, I hit the floor on Father's Day, and I went down, and I was down for 4 hours on the floor. I had just got through preaching a series on the glory of God. Wow. And I preached 10 parts on the glory of God. Wow. And I preached it with anointing, I preached it with intelligence, and I preached it with convincibility. And whenever I hit the floor, My first words were, Lord, what is this? I didn't even know what it was. Which showed me early in my life that you can preach something with great convincibility. You can preach something with great anointing. But until you experience it, you don't even know what you're talking about. Can you shout amen? You don't even know what you're talking about. And I hit the floor. And when I hit the floor, I couldn't even lift my head that far off the platform. My eyelids dropped. My body went completely limp. I hit the floor. I could hear everything crystal clear. I just couldn't hardly move. But it was not phobic. It was not scary. As a matter of fact, when I hit the floor, it felt like every person that I had ever needed in my life and every person that I'd ever loved in my life, it felt like they were standing all around me. I just couldn't see them. It was the most wonderful family feeling I have ever experienced in my whole life. It was awesome. And I was down for 4 hours, and I could hear everything. And whenever I was on the floor, I've been raised in Pentecost. I've been raised in the Assemblies of God. I know what revival is all about, but I'd never experienced anything like this. And it was the glory. It was the weighty kabod presence of the Lord. And it felt like I weighed hundreds. Now, don't get mean with me now. It felt like I weighed hundreds and hundreds of pounds. And so whenever I lay there on the floor and I could feel that weighty presence, it was so therapeutic. It felt so wonderful. That weighty presence felt so glorious. And during the course of the revival, one of the things that amazed me is that the glory of God, when it would come in the building, after we got used to it and you had to learn how to get your legs under it, you had to learn how to get your sea legs to bear up under it, I was no good for 3 months. I couldn't stand up when the glory of God would come into Brownsville. I couldn't stand up because I hadn't developed my sea legs yet. And I thought, when God sent the glory of God on Father's Day, I thought, oh my God, this is all the glory that there is in the whole universe. But I learned later it was about that much. But I wasn't used to it, and our church wasn't used to it, and we had to learn to get our sea legs under it. And so whenever we got our sea legs and we could bear up under the glory, then when I went out there and began to pray for people, I began to have a dimension of the Spirit of God flow through me onto my congregation that I'd never experienced before. It was the most awesome thing you could ever experience. So whenever that happened, and Tony was there with me, I'd come down the steps of the platform, and I'd go out to start praying for people, and there would be literally invisible currents coming down the aisles. Invisible currents. Now, I want you to understand something about me. I am not a pushover, and I'm not a religious fanatic. I'm a skeptic. I'm a skeptical person. I'm not a critic, but I'm skeptical. My wife has told me so many times through the years, boy, you'd make a good FBI agent. You know, because I'm just not a pushover. So when the glory of God came into the church that day, I had always heard about the glory, but I'd never experienced it. And when I experienced it, it literally took my life in a completely different way that I never dreamed I would ever experience. Wow. But the glory of God would come down the aisles and like an invisible current of a river. And Tony's been with me many times when we'd be in the aisles at Brownsville praying for people, and even on the road. And you'd be working your way up there to get to the people to pray for them, and that current would be coming down that aisle so strong, I'd have to put my foot out here like this to brace myself because it just push you back. Wow. It was literally a river of the presence of God. You remember that song Jimmy Swaggart sang, There is a River? Yeah. I have felt that river, and many people have felt that river, that invisible presence, so many times, and it is therapeutic. The reason people came to Brownsville has been called the Brownsville Revival. It's been called Father's Day Outpouring. It's been called the Pensacola Outpouring. But actually what happened at Brownsville was it was really like a reintroduction to the American church of the glory of God. It was a reintroduction to the American church of something that the church hasn't felt, maybe never really felt. Let me explain something to you. I told you it doesn't take the place of the blood. It doesn't take the place of the Holy Spirit. But in the beginning, if you go back and study your Bible in Genesis, when God made Adam and Eve, he clothed them with the glory. Adam and Eve was always naked. And they talked with God every day, naked, just as naked as they could be. Why? Because when he made them, he clothed them with the glory. What is the glory? It's that weighty presence. It's a security. It is a being reconciled. You have no want, and you have no need, and you have no cares. You're totally naked, but you're not ashamed. You're just clothed with the glory. When Adam and Eve sinned, and they listened to the serpent, and they bit into that forbidden fruit, something lifted off of them. What was it? The glory lifted off of them. What did they do? They immediately reached for leaves, fig leaves, and tried to cover their nakedness. Why? Because they felt that presence lift off of them. And ever since then, mankind has been reaching for things to try to get that feeling back again. Wow. Of the security of the Lord. Yes. Are you listening to me? Yes. Wine won't do it. Drug addiction won't do it. Sex won't do it. Pornography won't do it. Making a lot of money in investments is not going to give you that feeling. There's only one thing that can give you that feeling. It's to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And for the glory of God to come back on the church. And I believe before Jesus Christ comes, I believe that the church is destined for a rendezvous with the glory of God. And it's not far away. Come on, give him praise. So the anointing, I want to contrast the anointing with the glory. What is the difference between the anointing and the glory? Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throngs and presses up against you." And you say, "Who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, because I perceive that virtue has gone out of me." What he was saying is, somebody that had such a need in their life, their need made a demand on my anointing. And when they touched me, it drained my batteries down. Who was it? And he turned and he looked and he saw that woman with the issue of blood. When she touched him, she drained the anointing out of him. The anointing is what we work with. The glory is what we rest in. Can you say amen?
Yes.
Say it out loud with me, please. The anointing is what we work with. The glory is what we rest in. So in many of our churches, we'll have a good service, we'll have a good crowd, we'll have great worship, we'll have good preaching. It's wonderful. And whenever we come together, it's like, oh, praise God. And we go out and we start laying hands on people and they get touch, they get refreshed, they get healed, they get delivered, whatever. And it's just wonderful. But what is happening to so many of our people is that we're work under the anointing, and that's good. But we're not resting after we work in the anointing. We're not resting and get our batteries recharged again. If you'll notice, many of our churches today, what they're doing is they're coming in now and they're timing the church services. And we're going to come in and we're going to have an hour's church service. Okay, good. So they're going to worship. They're going to take the offering. They're going to do some announcements. And they're going to do all that. And the preacher's left with maybe 30 minutes, maybe less. And he preaches. And as soon as he preaches, he's got to turn that crowd loose, because everybody wants to be out by an hour, and maybe he's got another service coming up. Maybe he prays for people. Maybe he gives an altar call. Maybe he doesn't. So many of our churches today are sweeping our church services clean of any of the moving of the Holy Spirit anymore. There's no time for it. They don't want it. Many are ashamed of it. And many of our church services have been sanitized of any kind of a move of the Holy Spirit. And that's not the way God intends church to be. God made you a tripartite being. God made you as a spirit, a soul, and a body. And I want to tell you right now, when you come to church, your spirit is crying out, God, touch me. I want to feel your presence, Lord. Touch me. Refresh me. Revive me. And so many of our church services, as soon as they move around a little bit, pray for a few people, there's no waiting on the Lord anymore in our churches like the old timers used to wait upon the Lord. They'd have tarrying services. And I'm not saying go back to the tarrying services and all that. I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying after we pray for people and after we move in the anointing, don't be so quick to get in your car and go home. What's so important? A hamburger, a hot dog? What's so important? To go home and get a few 30 minutes extra sleep? Why don't we just sit down sometime in the church and just let the worship and the glory of God just come over us in billows like that? Oh, you'll be surprised how it will change your life. All the old timers, they all knew about the glory of God. Now me, I'm not talking about the glory of God as an old timer. I'm just telling you what the old timer said. But you know what? The old timers, they'd say things like, oh, there's nothing like the glory, Brother Kilpatrick. And they'd say things like, oh, yeah, when I die, I'm going to go on to glory. And I'm going to join Mom and Daddy over there in glory land. See, them old timers, they all talked about the glory. Why did they talk about the glory? Because they experienced something in early Pentecost that was so powerful, so therapeutic, that it would take an average little shotgun church and make a cathedral out of it when the presence of God came in that place. Could I tell you something, friend? You can put a lot of money in your buildings. You can put a lot of money in stained glass. You can put a lot of money in technology. But nothing beats the presence of the Lord coming in your church. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Nothing beats the presence of the Lord. Nothing beats it whatsoever. Nothing compares to it. So when we're in the glory, we now realize there's no longer any need to move in the anointing, because when the glory comes, everybody's on a level playing field, even including the ones that was moving just 20 minutes ago in the anointing. Now they relaxed and they're resting in the presence of the glory. There's times when you move under the anointing, and then there's times that you must be replenished in the glory. I know that many of you are sitting there looking at me and you're thinking, I wish he could make himself more clear. I'm going to try to, but while I'm preaching, the Holy Spirit will have to do a work that I can't do. Because there's some things that's more felt than telt. Are you listening to me? We work under the anointing. Say it with me. We work. Now let me talk about some people in the Bible. I'm not going to be able to get finished tonight, I can tell. That's a good place for you to say, oh, go ahead, please. But no, see, you missed that opportunity. There's another one you missed right there. Let's talk about Moses for a moment. Moses was the first one to encounter. Moses' first encounter with God that he ever had was in the glory. Moses' life was divided up into 3 40s. First 40 years was spent in Pharaoh's courts. Pharaoh's daughter raised him in Pharaoh's household. Moses used to crawl around Pharaoh's throne. He was raised in Pharaoh's house. He grew up understanding pomp and ceremony and power. He grew up around power. He grew up around Ra, the sun god, Pharaoh. He had people that was around Pharaoh that made things happen and distributed power throughout the different provinces of Egypt. Moses was raised around pomp and ceremony for the first 40 years of his life. Then one day he saw his Egyptian brothers being, or his Hebrew brothers being mistreated by the Egyptians. He rose up and he killed an Egyptian. He had to run. He spent the next 40 years of his life under Jethro. Jethro was a shepherd. Pharaoh was a king. What God's doing is he's building into Moses not only kingly traits, but now he's putting him under Jethro to build in him shepherd traits. How to care for people. How to love people. How to be watchful and attentive to the sheep. How to number them. How to follow up with them. How to heal their wounds. How to show them attention and love and affection. Jethro spent 40 years with Moses, and Moses married Jethro's daughter. And after he spent 40 years with him, the last 40 years, the last part of that 40 years, Moses was out one day keeping Jethro's sheep, and all of a sudden this bush began to burn, but it would not consume. Listen to me, everybody. If you're going to understand anything about the glory of God, this is what you've got to understand first of all. The reason that bush would not be consumed is because the glory of God is like the Shekinah. It is a fire. But the glory of God does not destroy things. In the glory, you can't die. In the glory, you can't die. Now, what do I mean by that? When Moses saw the bush and it wouldn't be consumed, the bush was on fire, but the leaves wouldn't even wilt. The bush would not be consumed. That was Moses' first encounter with the glory, and it was with God's fire, the glory fire, Shekinah. When God took him away from Jethro after 40 years, then the Lord said, I want you to go back to Egypt now. And I want you to go into the halls of power where you were raised. And I want you to deliver my children of Israel. And go in before Pharaoh and see of all the Jews, only Moses could not be intimidated because Moses was raised in that throne room of Pharaoh. It was familiar territory to him. Although there was a Pharaoh there that was vicious and mean, but it was home territory for Moses. And Moses went in there and told Pharaoh, God said, let him go. And I mean, let him go. And as you know, God poured out the different judgments on Pharaoh and on Egypt. And then the Red Sea parted. They went out into the wilderness. And for the next 40 years now, the last 40 years of Moses' life, his life was divided up in 3 40s. The last 40 years of his life was going to be spent in the glory. Because as soon as they got in the wilderness, God said to Moses, tomorrow morning, I want you and Joshua to look toward the east. And he said, you'll see the glory of the Lord coming. And they looked toward the east, and here comes this fiery cloud. And it was going to stay with them for 40 years. And then there was a pillar of cloud by night, a pillar of fire by night, a pillar of cloud by day. And Moses and the children of Israel lived under the glory now for the next 40 years. Listen to this. You've read in your Bible where the Bible says that the children of Israel's clothes wouldn't wear out and the shoes wouldn't wear out. You know why they wouldn't wear out? Because they were under the glory. In the glory, there's no wear and tear. Not even on your bodies. I'm going to preach over here for a while. I said, in the glory, there's no wear and tear on the body. In the glory, it don't wear you out. It don't wear you down. In the glory, you're rejuvenated.
Amen.
And their shoes looked as good 40 years later as it did when they put them on 40 years earlier. Their clothes wouldn't wear out. That's bad news for the women. Amen. Can you shout amen? My wife would have been saying, honey, go over and talk to Moses about this now. But now watch this. I got to hurry because I got a lot of ground to cover. But whenever it came time for Moses to die, he died at 120. It says in Deuteronomy 34, look at this. It says, Moses, the servant of the Lord, died in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. Now look at it on your screen. Look at this. This is the last 40 years of Moses' life. Now he's 120. His life's been divided up in 3 40s. 40 in the Bible is a time of testing. 40 years in Pharaoh's household, 40 years with Jethro, 40 years in the wilderness. The last 40 years of his life, he's constantly under the glory. Their clothes won't wear out. Their shoes won't wear out. Moses can't die because he's under the glory. God had to give him a command, die. That's how Moses died. Look at it. It said Moses, the servant of the Lord, died in the land of Moab. Why? The Lord said, die, die. He would have kept on living. Did you know Adam lived to be 939 years old? And we don't know how long it was after he sinned that God drove him and Eve out of the garden, but he lived 939 years. You know, when you catch a fish and put him on the bank, he'll flop around for quite a while. Well, because he'd been in the glory Adam had with the Lord and meeting with the Lord every day in the cool of the evening, and all he ever knew was the glory of God. He was clothed with it, and so was Eve. It took him 939 years to die. Wow. And because Moses was under the glory, God had to give him the command, die. Let's look at Elijah just for a minute. Okay? Let's look at Elijah just for a minute. I'm having to skip over a bunch of stuff. Is this okay? Elijah. Elijah told Elisha, he said, if you see me go, son, you'll get that double portion you asked for, but you're going to have to see me when I go. So, sure enough, what happened? A chariot of fire came down, which was the glory. It was heavenly glory people from coming from heaven. A chariot swooped down, stopped up in the heavens, a vortex of some kind, sucked him up off the ground, parked him in that fiery chariot, fiery horses, fiery angels. They took off with Elijah in the fiery chariot. Up, 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 it's going just like a kite disappearing out of view. And Elijah remembered, oh, I told Elisha I'd drop my mantle. He dropped the mantle down. Elisha went over and picked it up, smote the Jordan, just like he saw Elijah smite the Jordan, and the waters parted for him just like they did for Elijah. But now here's what I want to say about Elijah. You can't die in the glory. So Elijah is still in heaven with his heart still beating. Elijah is in heaven with his lungs still respiring. He still has his blood going through his veins in heaven. He still has his eyes in heaven. He still has his teeth in heaven. And during the tribulation period, he'll be one of the two witnesses that will come back in the tribulation period and will give their life in the streets of Jerusalem. It'll be Elijah will be one of them. But right now, he's in the presence of the Lord, and he's safe. He can't die, and everything still works, just like it would have for Moses had God not said, die.
Wow.
You following me?
Yes.
So here's what I'm trying to ask the question before I go any further. And my argument is going to be even more convincing as I go. Just listen to me. Mm-hmm. Why in the name of God would not the church want to rest in the presence of the
Jesus.
Glory of God?
Yes.
Why not?
Come on.
It's nothing to be afraid of. Yeah. Hmm. Ask Adam about it. Ask Elijah about it. Mm-hmm. Now watch this. I got to hurry. Whew. Y'all don't learn fast, do you? See all these pages I'm turning? Let me show you this now. Let me show you Jesus. When he came to the earth, what did he say? The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. See? To preach the gospel, set the captives free, preach the year of deliverance, which is Jubilee. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to do these things. He said, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. So the only way that the disciples ever knew Jesus was under the anointing. But one day something happened in Jesus' life, before he was getting ready to go to Calvary, he wanted desperately to show his disciples, his trusted disciples, Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John Kilpatrick. But Jesus desperately wanted to show them something before he was going to be giving his life on Calvary. And so the Bible says after 8 days, look at it. He took Peter, James, and John, went up into a mountain to pray. As he prayed, look at this, the fashion of his countenance was altered. Look this way, everybody. It does not mean that he was turned into another man. It meant that, see, when God created the animals, he only created the human with a countenance. An animal doesn't have a countenance. You know what a countenance is? It's so many square inches where God's glory can manifest through your face. When was the last time you seen the glory of God manifest through a hippopotamus's face? It don't happen. Only a human has a countenance. And the Bible says his countenance was altered. Now he's going to show them somebody other than an anointed Jesus. He's going to show them a glory Jesus. Now watch this. His raiment was white and glistering. And if you look up that word glistering, it means glistening. And it said, and behold, there talked with him two men. Now, isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Who's the two men? The glory guys. He had to give the command for Moses to die. Yes. There's Moses. Yes. And there's Elijah. He still ain't dead. And he's up there on the mount with Jesus. And it said, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease when he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And the Bible says, and Peter that were with him were heavy in sleep. Now let me tell you something about the glory. When I would get under the glory at Brownsville, if you'd look at me on the platform, I would have to lay over on the chair beside me on the platform at Brownsville. I couldn't keep my eyes up because of that weighty presence. It was so therapeutic and so restful. I wasn't asleep. I was totally awake. But my body was just totally therapeutic. It was just like it was resting. And it said that Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, but they wasn't asleep. It just looked like they were asleep. Why? Because they was trying to get their sea legs under the glory. See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And when they were awake, they saw his glory and two men that stood with him. While he thus spake, there came a cloud that overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my beloved son, hear him. Now, let me show you something about Moses. You remember when Moses said, I read it to you at the beginning of the message. He said, Lord, show me your glory.
Yes.
You remember when Moses went up on the mountain with the Lord? The Bible says that the Lord took him and put him over in the cleft of the rock. And he said, I'm going to pass by and I'm going to let you see my hinder parts. And when the Lord passed by and Moses saw his hinder parts, his face, his countenance soaked in the glory to the point when Moses came down from the mountain, they had to put a veil over his face because Israel couldn't even stand to look at him.
Jesus.
That's why in heaven, there's no more need for the sun and the moon anymore.
Yeah.
Because the Lord will be the light of that city, the glory of God. Can you shout amen? Woo! Now watch this. I'm almost through.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus.
Let's look at this right quick. In Exodus, it said when Moses came down from the mount, he had the two tables of testimony in his hands. When he came down from the mount, Moses didn't know that the skin of his face shone. Look this way, please, everybody. The glory can get in your texture of your clothes. It said that his garment was glistering or glistening. That meant that his robe was sparkling. The glory has properties to it that it causes even fabric. You know, like I said, the garment wouldn't wax old in the wilderness. and the shoes wouldn't wax old. And the glory has properties that it can cause even a garment to sparkle. And then it said, and Moses didn't realize that the skin of his face shone. The glory can not only get in garments and fabrics, but it can get into your face. And it's not the anointing. It's the glory. Yeah. Say it with me. I love to say it. It's the glory. Sometime my wife will say, I'll say, Brenda, you okay? You look like you're kind of out of it. She said, it's the glory. Okay, let me ask you a question before I close. How long have I been going, Tony? 50 minutes? I've been going an hour. I'm waiting. That wasn't convincing enough. Let me show you how the glory is increased in your life. I don't want you to ever forget this. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Now look this way. You know what the apostle's saying here? Our afflictions that we go through, the satanic attacks that we go through, the misunderstandings that we endure, the persecutions that we endure for the cause of Christ and taking stands of our convictions with a good spirit. When you go through it and you keep the victory and you keep a good spirit, when you go through it, it causes an exceeding and eternal weight of glory to increase in your life. Amen. The things you suffer will cause the glory to increase upon you. So what is one of the things I noticed in revival? Me and Steve was attacked viciously by papers around the world. We were lied on. It was vicious. I mean vicious. And in the natural, there was a time or two that I thought to myself, well, this is going to end the revival right here. This is going to destroy it. Come back to church after some of the most vicious articles you could ever imagine and come in church that night and the glory of God just went.
Yes.
It just Jesus. Deepened.
Yes.
And the glory of God just deepened in the place. And
yes.
More miracles took place and more salvations and bigger crowds. What I'm trying to say is there ain't a thing the devil can do about the glory of God. And believe me, the glory of God is coming to Arizona. Get ready. Woo! Come on, give him praise. Stand to your feet with me everywhere, everybody. Come on. Stand to your feet with me. Lift your voice.